obvious, right? Almost every one of us should probably say, yes, we want God to bless us. In fact, most of us come to church because in some kind of way we feel like God blesses us when we're in the presence together, but also when we're in the presence of the Lord together. In fact, the word says that when two or more are gathered in Jesus' name, that Jesus is among us. And so we get a sense of feeling very blessed. And so if I were to say, do you want to be blessed by God? The answer is obvious. Yes, I want to be blessed by God. In fact, as we approach the Thanksgiving week, it's a time for us to pause and to remember and to really thank God for the blessings that God has in your life. And so if you're like my family and you sit around the Thanksgiving dining room table, it's not a Thanksgiving table, but it turns into a Thanksgiving table, right, on Thanksgiving. But anyway, you sit around the table and you share, maybe around the table with your family or friends or whoever you're with, the things that you're thankful for. This is what we do almost every year. We normally hear things like this. I'm thankful for my health. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for the new promotion I got. I'm thankful for our home, and we have food on the table, and what an amazing thing that we have God in our lives, and so many things like that. But one of the things that I've realized in my life is that sometimes God's greatest blessings come in the form of dissonance. Come in the form of dissonance. Let me explain. Dissonance is really a term that's used a lot in music. And many of you know I studied music in college, and so you're going to get a little bit of that this morning. Dissonance is something where it's really a tension or clashing combination of notes that don't fit within a harmony structure. So, for instance, it's notes that aren't in harmony with each other. And so if you were to play a particular chord, notes that don't belong in that chord would be seen as dissonance. And you would think that the point of music is to avoid dissonance. Keep that stuff away. You want to play all the right notes, get everything, you know, completely polished, and just play normal major chords. But when I studied classical music in college, what I learned is that music is actually made up of, really good music is made up of tension and relaxation. Tension and relaxation. In other words, dissonance adds a lot to the music. In fact, let me just give you a short demonstration about this. This is not necessarily a music lesson, but I'm going to use this as an example to show you what this looks like. So if I were to play normal chords, it makes a nice little song. Yeah, that's really nice. You can sing a lot of songs with this, right? Everything's in harmony with one another, right? But what happens when I add dissonance into the music? Suddenly things start to become interesting. So that's what happens. Dissonance, oftentimes, we think that we want to avoid dissonance in order to make good music, but oftentimes, those notes that don't seem to fit within a chord structure, when we feel that, there's something in you that says, it makes you ache for, it's supposed to go somewhere else, and it keeps you on the edge of your seat until finally the chord resolves into a normal chord. And this is, you know, normal is fine, but you can make really good music out of dissonance. And so when it comes to our lives, what happens so many times is that God does the very same thing in our lives with dissonance. Oftentimes, we spend a lot of time trying to avoid dissonance, avoid the things in our lives that could cause some tension. And so if there's a messy situation ahead, hello, Thanksgiving's about to happen, you might be able to see some family and stuff like that you don't normally see. When tension's on its way, oftentimes, we want to avoid those messy situations or the dissonance because normal people run away from that. Normal people don't want to be a part of it. Now, I'm not saying anything about my family. We all get along and all that stuff, but, you know, maybe that's you. But anyway, but that's why many people, when you're watching something on TV and you're maybe watching a ball game or one of your favorite shows, and all of a sudden a commercial comes on. You know those commercials. There's this one that's got, like, dogs that are, you know, being abused and stuff like that. And it's got this song in the background, In the Arms of an Angel. And I'm like, oh, I don't want to watch this. And it's at those moments where the first thing that I want to do is I look at Mandy and I say, change the channel, because I don't want to deal with that. It's the same thing when you see something on the news where everything seems to be fine, and then they throw up something on the news that says there's starving children in Africa and there's a huge need. And it's so much easier to move past that. It's so much easier to just change the channel and move back to sports, because We don't want it to affect our heart. We don't want it to get into our heart. It's easier to just look the other way and move on. Because most of us don't like to look at those messy situations where people might be hurting. And so it's normal to want to be blessed. I want to be blessed by God, yes, but it's also normal to look the other way, when something happens. It's normal to ignore messy situations that might cause dissonance in your life. But here's the thing. We're in this series called Resident Alien. We're looking at ways that Christians are supposed to be different. And this is one of those ways that Christians, God calls us as believers to be different, live strangely different than what's normal in the world. Because while normal people try to avoid pain, avoid tension, avoid things that might seem messy in people's lives, Jesus calls us to run to the mess, to lean into the mess, to make a difference there. And so that's why you see these crazy Christians go on mission trips to foreign countries that might seem uncomfortable. They sleep on these awful beds that you would never sleep on at home. We're entering into the tension in order to bring the good news of the gospel of Jesus to people who need to hear it. That's why, as a church, once a month, we give up one Saturday morning to go to Holly Park to bless some kids and some families that are less fortunate than us. It's because we could look the other way, but as a church, we say, you know what? It's not just about different economic levels. These are people that need the hope that's found in Christ. And what does it look like as a church to lean into that mess, to lean into their situations, and to help them to experience Jesus? That's why when we take time as individuals to invite people to church, because we believe that if we invite people to come and experience Jesus at church, that they'll meet the Lord and the Lord will change their life. Maybe not instantly, but over time. And so we're willing to lean into the mess and say, hey, why don't you come and see what God's doing here at the Fountain? And so while the rest of the world is saying, look, why should we care? Why should we care about all these things and the gaps or the tensions in the world? We sometimes look crazy, like aliens. In fact, Stanley Hauerwas said that Christians are really more like resident aliens whose true home is in heaven and who have been so changed by God that we give our lives to serve Him. And so today we're going to look at a few stories in the Scripture that kind of illustrate this, that illustrate times where people who belong to God, where God led them into a mess in order to make a difference in people's lives. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter. We're going to look at a few snapshots. This is the first one. But it really sets the stage of what it means in our lives to lean into the mess, to be a blessing in the lives of others, to lead people closer to God. And this is the call of Abraham. This is before God changed his name was Abram, before God changed his name to Abraham. And here's why this is important. It's not just about Abraham's calling. It's not just about God wanted to use Abraham. Because of Abraham, all the nations of the earth were blessed. And what it ended up turning it went from Abraham to Abraham's family, and from Abraham's family to the nation of Israel. And from the nation of Israel points all the way to Jesus. And so this is really the root, we're drawing the roots from where all of us get our calling and who we are. This is when God comes to Abraham and gives him this high and holy calling. So Genesis chapter 12, we're just going to read verses 1 through 3. And I invite you this morning to stand in honor and reverence of the reading of God's word. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, again, this is this high and holy moment for Abraham. When God is pouring into him and saying, Abraham, I mean, just imagine God coming to you and saying something like this. Abraham, here's the blessing. He's saying, I'm going to bless you in ways you've never imagined, in ways that you've never seen in your life. I'm going to do it through you. In fact, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Abraham was well advanced in his age, you might say, and his wife was as well. And so he probably looked around and said, if you're going to bless me and use my family to be a blessing for the whole world, this doesn't make a lot of sense, because we're well past, my wife is well past the age of childbirth and childbearing and stuff like that. And so, but God had promised, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and all the nations of the world will be blessed because of you. I mean, who wouldn't want that to happen? Who wouldn't want God to bless you in ways like that? But God wasn't just blessing Abraham for the sake of his own security and comfort and enjoyment. Really, this is what God is doing. God blessed Abraham so that he could be a blessing to others. I don't want you to miss that. The purpose of God's blessing in Abraham's life was so that he could be a blessing in the lives of others. And so that's one of the ways that Christians are set apart and look differently from the world around us. We might look like resident aliens. So we're blessed by God to be a blessing to others. And being a blessing to others means it usually involves leaning into some kind of mess in order to help people to grow closer to God. And so for Abraham, here's what his mess looked like, if you didn't catch it. It was the very first verse. Instead of just saying, hey, I'm going to bless you, that he starts out with this huge three things that Abraham's going to have to do in order to receive this blessing from God and in order to be a blessing to others. He says, number one, you have to leave your home country. I mean, this is like the place that his family settled. It was the place that they were comfortable. They had all their stuff there. Now, for those of you who have moved before, you realize, like, now we have way more stuff than they did, but you realize, like, moving is not very fun. And so he was going to have to, like, move himself and everything that he knew out of the place that he'd settled. The second thing is he was to leave his father's household. We don't understand this quite as much as maybe other cultures, in the same way they did, but the father's household was an important thing, because in Abraham's time, everyone lived together in their family household. You might think it's kind of weird, but for instance, when Mandy and I got married, we would go and live with my dad. That's kind of how it would work. And then if we had kids, they would go live with my dad's side. And my brother, when my brother got married, he would go live with my dad. That's kind of how it would work. You would live all together in your family household. And it was called a Bet Ab, the father's household. And it was kind of a place of security where all of you would live together, would work together. Maybe it sounds weird to go live with all your in-laws and stuff like that for the women out there, but this is the way they did things. And so, but even more than that, you would do that until at one point when your father would pass away, you would receive the inheritance from your father. It would be split between the men. And so what would happen is, you would receive that kind of inheritance. And so when Abraham's being called to leave his family's household, it's not just to leave all the people that he's close to. It was a calling to, God was calling him to give up his security of receiving a future inheritance from his father's household in order to be used by God to be a blessing to others. This is some heavy stuff. And the third thing that God was calling him to do that was leaning into a mess was God was calling him to go to a mysterious land that he had never heard of before, that he had to trust God, that God was promising to him to receive. And so Abraham didn't know what this land was going to look like. You know, we can look in retrospect and say it was the promised land and it was a land flowing with milk and honey, but Abraham didn't know that. God just said, go. God just said, go. Leave your security. Leave the things that you know. Lean into the mess in order to be a blessing in the lives of other people. Leave all the stuff that you know, so that you can be, so that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. And what we know is that because of Abraham leaning into the mess, being willing to go where God sent him, that the people of God were led into the promised land. They received what God had promised. And it later furthers on to Jesus and all that stuff. And all the nations of the earth were blessed through Abraham. One of the things that comes to mind for me, on April 15th this past year, all of Americans were once again shocked to hear the story of on the news of what had happened during the Boston Marathon. You probably saw all the stuff that went on for really weeks, and there was a lot of attention that happened, or there was a lot of attention that came to the people who were involved in the bombings. Of course, it was a series of bombings that went off, and it was a terrorist act that was awful. It took the lives of three people at the scene and injured an estimated 264 others. And it was a tragedy. It was awful. It was something that you look at it and say, this isn't supposed to happen. This isn't right. Who did something like that? But instead of focusing on who did what I was fascinated by, and what's helpful for us today, is how people responded to those who were wounded. There were these stories that kept coming out, these amazing stories of how people reacted when the bombs went off. Most people, normal people, they heard the bombs go off. They saw it go off. They saw the mess, and they ran away. They ran away. In fact, I would do the same thing. If something bad happens, that's what you do. You run in the opposite direction of that. And there's nothing wrong with that. It makes sense. Because when danger is present, you get away. But there were some other people who were very strange. There were some people that got some good press who saw those who were hurting, who heard the bombs go off, and instead of running in the opposite direction, they decided to run into the mess. They gave up their own personal security in order to make a difference, in order to rescue those who might be wounded. And I think this is a good example of what it means to be the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, certainly it's not a bombing scene or anything like that, but when people are searching for hope, that's who God is. God calls us to be people who don't run away from that. People who are on a rescue mission to run to those who are hopeless. When people are hungry, we find a way to feed them. When people are wounded or broken spiritually or emotionally or physically, we, the church, are supposed to be the group that says, that's not good enough to leave it as it is. We're called to run into the mess, to lead people to where Jesus is, because we believe that when people encounter Jesus, their life's changed. And so sometimes the greatest blessing in your life maybe aren't the very things that you name at the table around Thanksgiving. Sometimes the greatest blessings come in the form of dissonance, being called to lean into the mess, because it comes from being bothered enough to not sit idle when people need Jesus. Because what I found in my life is that when you're willing to lean into those situations and to be a blessing in the lives of others, that you not only change the people around you, but you also leave changed. Because you realize that your life matters for something so much greater than just the here and now and just what's going on in your life. That suddenly you realize that God is using you for something magnificently large in the grand scheme of eternity, to lead people to a closer relationship with Him. Craig Rochelle once said that it's normal to avoid things that bother you, but Christians are weird. And weird people stop and embrace the pain of what bothers them. They dive into what grieves their heart and embrace it. You know, this is really because we as Christians mirror the character of our Heavenly Father, of the God that we follow. And so this is really the life that Jesus modeled for us as well. So fast forward away from the Old Testament to Jesus. Jesus saw people who were broken and hurting, and Jesus didn't run the other way. Thanks be to God. When God saw all of us in need of Him, God didn't just sit in His throne in heaven and leave us the way we were. God was willing to send His Son Jesus, His prized Son, into this world, into the mess, to live among us so that He could bring us into a relationship with Him. In fact, Jesus, when He was in this earth, lived in a lot of different, encountered a lot of people in messy situations. In fact, He says in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, He said that this is kind of His calling. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This doesn't sound like easy stuff. It sounds like Jesus was willing to lean into the mess to bring people to where God is. And this is really who God's called us to be as well. In fact, another example from Jesus' ministry to help articulate this even more is in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, there's this man who has leprosy. And he cries out to Jesus for help. "Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, help me." And in order to understand this, you have to understand kind of what leprosy was and what it entails. Because leprosy was one of the most terrifying diseases in biblical times. It was a disease that would leave your skin discolored. It would this gross sores and deformity of someone's body. And in some cases, it would cause nerve damage. The sores on your body that were harmful, it was not being able to feel part of your foot, maybe. And so when something hits it and you don't know about, or if fire touches it, you can't feel it. And so oftentimes people with leprosy would get very injured because they couldn't feel parts of their body. It was a horrible disease. In fact, during Jesus' time, they believed that leprosy was so contagious. And so they decided as a people that, hey, let's make sure that nobody gets leprosy. And so they made all the people who had leprosy live in a colony all by themselves. And so everybody else had to stay away. And so imagine this. It's kind of like Abraham's calling, but in the negative sense, where they had to leave their family and everything that they knew and live in a place with other people that had their similar ailments. It was an awful disease. In fact, according to Jewish law, they were seen as ceremonially unclean. They were unclean. In fact, this was something that if a person with leprosy were to be walking down the street and they saw a normal person there that came close to them, they were required by law, by Jewish law, to tear their clothes, to cover their mouth, and to scream at the top of their lungs, "Unclean! Unclean! Unclean!" And this became their identity. In so many different cases, this is who they were. They were unclean, and everybody knew it. And so when this man who had leprosy cries out to Jesus for help, Jesus could have done what everybody else did. Jesus could have done what everybody else did and saw this man and said, "Oh, this guy is unclean." And he could have ran in the other direction. But instead, I mean, he had this choice. You know, he could run away or he could lean into someone else's mess, lean into his mess and change his life. And here's what Jesus did. When Jesus sees this man with leprosy, he didn't just get close to him. He went up to this man with leprosy who was seen as unclean. And he reached out his hand and he touched the man. And he says, "I'm willing, be clean." And at that moment, this man who had leprosy, was healed of his ailment. And so what had defined him for so long, what had been the baggage that held him back, the uncleanliness in his life, had been completely healed. And no longer was he seen as unclean, but he had the name, he went by the name that he was given at his birth, and suddenly he was able to be identified not by being the man who was unclean, but by the man who had been set free and healed by the Lord. And so this is what it means, this is what happens when God's holy love comes in contact with our mess. I mean, I've used this example before, but I think it's very helpful. Sometimes I think we picture God's holiness as Jesus standing with a white robe. We somehow think that Jesus comes in contact with something dirty, that he'll get the dirtiness will cover his robe and he'll become dirty, or he'll become unclean, or he'll become messy. But here's how holiness actually works, God's holiness. When Jesus touches something dirty, that he doesn't become dirty. When Jesus touches something dirty, he makes anything that's dirty or messy clean by the power of Christ. And so from disease to our sin to a God-shaped void in our lives, Jesus is on a rescue mission to run to our mess and to make us clean. And so this is why Jesus hung out with the tax collectors and prostitutes and what the world might call incredibly sinful people. He ran to those people. He went to those people in order to lead them from their broken relationship with God and to make them whole. He went to them to show them that God's holy, transformative love was for them, even them. Even when other people tried to discount them, it was free for them. Matt Chandler once said that Jesus doesn't avoid those who mess up. Jesus runs to those who mess up. And I think this is who God has called us to be as a church. So I use these examples of Jesus, and we can look at this, look at him as a historical figure or whatever. We know that he's a living God. And the thing that I know is that Jesus gives us a model for how we're to live in our lives, for how believers are supposed to do. Because Jesus invites us to be on a rescue mission, to lead people to life, hope, purpose, and wholeness through Jesus Christ. To be people who will be so bothered by the dissonance in people's souls, by the deep desires and longing, yearning for God in people's lives, so much that we're willing to lean into people's mess, to lean into difficult situations in order to bring people closer to Jesus. And so that's what discipleship really looks like. We're called to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That's what discipleship looks like. It's not just a Bible curriculum. It's not just a study that we do in a refresh group or something like that. Discipleship, it's spiritually investing in the lives of people, helping people to grow in God. And so we'll often encounter dissonance or a mess when we invest our hearts into the spiritual development of people in your family, in your refresh group, in your sphere of influence. But one of the reasons we believe in group discipleship here at the Fountain is because we believe that we grow better toward God. We grow closer to God together than apart. That God uses us when we're together to somehow grow us in the Lord. But what I found is when you invest spiritually and emotionally in the lives of people in your group or in your family, it oftentimes can appear like a messy situation. But I believe that Jesus meets us in the middle of a mess and can grow us closer to Him. And so leaning into the mess is really the type of church God's called us to be. We're called to be a church that doesn't just put up a sign and says, hey, we want you to come and just have a worship service with us. The Fountain was created to be a church that's willing to go to where people are, to lean into people's mess, to lead people into a growing relationship with Christ. That's who we are as a church, and that's who we're going to continue being over and over and over. And it's an exciting journey to be a part of sharing that burden with other people and leading people to the hope that they've been looking for. And so for you, leaning into the mess could mean opening your heart to be bothered enough by a burden in the world that God wants you to be a part of, that God wants you to do something about. It could mean opening your heart to a burden. It could be also deciding to use your gifts in a way that maybe you feel uncomfortable using. Maybe it's something that God's calling you to step out and to be used in a way that maybe you feel inadequate to do. It may mean being willing to disciple or spiritually invest in someone that God's placed on your heart. And you may look at that opportunity and say, I just don't think that I can do it. I feel incapable. What if I mess it up? Here's the cool thing. You don't have to know all the answers in order to help people to grow in God. You just have to be willing to lean into the mess, to be willing to be present with people and to invest in them. And when you do, the Holy Spirit is with you, works with you, empowers you, and will give you the words to say and can make something beautiful out of the mess, can help people to grow in God because of it. And so for many, leaning into the mess could also mean inviting someone to church who you've been waiting to invite for a long time. And maybe worried about them saying, oh, well, I don't really go to church and I don't want to do that. But being willing to lean into that mess in order to help people to experience who God is. And so today, the point of all this is, of leaning into the mess, is you are blessed to be a blessing to others. And I think for our lives, God wants us to be part of more tension in the world, to be a part of seeing the burdens in people's lives and being willing to run to the mess to bring people where Jesus is.